Scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. These are the words of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we praise you how you have designed the family to raise up this next generation of believers to carry on your work and your kingdom, to fill this earth with your image. So, Lord, I pray that now, even the little ones in this room, through teenagers, parents alike, would have ears to hear this great plan of yours and the promise that comes with it. Lord, please use Pastor Logan as a strong instrument for you. Please protect him from speaking error. Please feed us through him now in your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to be back with you again. Even though he's not here, he's out of town, I want to openly thank Gary Scott for delivering the word last week. That was a blessing. I got to listen to it this week, and I was very encouraged by the word that he brought. Gary is a man who's walked with the Lord for longer than the majority of us have been alive. And I'm very thankful that the Lord has brought him to FCC. In his admonition last week for us to pursue faithfulness to God by cultivating our relationship with the Spirit was so right on and so applicable to where we are in this current section of Ephesians. And honestly, it's so applicable to where we are in the state of our world right now. In so many ways, our world is being shaken, but the duty of the Christian remains the same, faithfulness. And whether we are living in peace and stability or in abject instability, we are called to be those who live faithfully. We are called to live with a unique combination of joy and soberness as those who are not living for this world, but living for the world to come. And as we wait for that world, as we wait for the return of our Savior, 1 Peter 3 says that we are to be those who live lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God. And that's what this is all about. This practical section of Ephesians is how we can live in faithfulness no matter what's going on in our world or no matter what role or position we hold in this world. Now, just as a refresher, this section really began back in chapter 5, verse 15, where Paul called us to look carefully then how we walk as Christians. And he goes on to say that we are to be those who are filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That line from verse 21 is the main header for this entire section in which Paul then goes on to flesh out what that means. And he uses three examples of how submission is portrayed and displayed within the body of Christ. He uses wives and husbands, he uses children and parents, and he uses slaves and masters. And we just finished up the section on wives and husbands, and now we're moving on into the section on children and parents in the start of chapter 6. And today we're just going to deal with the first three verses as we look at the duty of children in their walk with God. This is one of the few places in all of Scripture where children are singled out and directly addressed. The Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, is issuing his command directly to to children. How children, those of you who are young and being raised in the Lord, can live faithfully to God. And specifically, what we're going to see as we look at this is we're going to see two commands that every child must give themselves to if they want to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are obedience and honor. When these commands are lived out, not only is it a display of faithfulness and obedience to God, but it also comes with it a promise from God, as we will see as we dig into this. But there's application here not only for young children, but also for adult children and for parents as well. My hope is that we will all walk away with clarity on the significance of these commands in the eyes of God and how they are to be lived out in the Christian life. So let's look at this, starting with obedience in verse 1. Look at verse 1 with me. Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, the first thing I want us to notice here is what I've already said, is who Paul is talking to. He directly addresses children. Now, the word that he uses for children there can speak of little children, but it can also have reference to adult children. However, given the context and what Paul goes on to say in verse 4 with regard to children being brought up by their fathers, we know that this is a reference specifically to children who are currently being raised in their homes by their parents. What is worth noting here, though, is that it is simply assumed by the Apostle Paul that children would be a part of the worship gathering. Remember that these letters were written, they were written to be read by these first century churches in the context of their worship gatherings. And as these things are being read out loud, Paul is singling out different demographics within the church. He spoke to wives, he spoke to husbands, and now he is directly speaking to children. Kids, he is speaking to you. This shows us, parents, how important it is to have our kids gathered with us, sitting under God's word. They need it every bit as much as we do. It is every bit as much for them as it is for us. This also shows us how unbiblical the modern notion of children's church is. Many churches, when it comes time to the preaching of the word, they dismiss the children to go do crafts or go do story time while the adults sit under the preaching of the word of God. That practice, honestly, all it does is divide up the body of Christ and deprives children of the very thing they need to nourish their soul, which is the preached word of God. Even little ones, you would be surprised at how much they are taking in. If it's not a habit for you already, I would encourage you to ask your kids what they heard. Ask them about specific points in the sermon and what was said, and see if they were listening. Very often you'll find that they were, in fact, listening. See, we cannot fall into the worldly view that children are just a mere distraction or an inconvenience. That is very much how children were viewed in the first century, and that's very much how they are viewed today. But that was not the attitude of Christ. Christ did not view children in that manner. In fact, when his disciples tried to keep the children away, Jesus rebuked them and said, "No, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Children can exercise the same faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as can anyone else. And because of that, the early church was doing something that was radical in the first century, which was bringing the children in, letting them learn, letting them hear, letting them be taught, letting them worship on equal footing with the adults. Those children who are believers are every bit as much a part of the body of Christ as anyone else. In fact, They are so much a part of the body of Christ that not only are they our children, but they are our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Children need to be present. Children need to be hearing the Word of God. Don't deprive them of that privilege. Now, given the context that Paul is specifically addressing different members of the body of Christ, all of this tying back to chapter 5, verse 15 through 21, those who are to walk intentionally, being filled with the Spirit, it's pretty obvious that Paul is specifically addressing believing children here, children who are believers. He's speaking to those of you who are being raised up in your parents' home and you have believed the gospel. Those of you who have put your hope and your trust and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a couple of weeks ago, many of you made a public profession of your faith in Christ as a child or as a young man or young woman. The Word of God is specifically addressing you here. And in your current stage of life, you have a unique duty to the Lord that must be carried out. And what does he say? Look again, verse 1. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." When Paul says that you are to obey your parents in the Lord, that phrase, "in the Lord," is modifying the command to obey. You are to obey in the Lord. That means it has the same connotation as we've seen in other places where we are submitting as you would to the Lord. Paul has just used it in a condensed form here. But the idea is that the obedience that you render to your parents is to be rendered as an act of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because creationally speaking, this is how God designed it. It is God who has placed you under the care and authority of your parents. And their authority over you is derived from Him. They have been given authority in your life to care for you, to raise you, to teach you, to discipline you, to guide you, to lead you. And He calls you as children to live in obedience to that authority. In fact, in the parallel verse from Colossians, Paul tells us that a child's obedience to their parents is something that God delights in. It pleases Him. Listen to this. Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Children, especially those of you who are believers, those of you who actually desire to please the Lord, the Bible has given you a very clear and very direct way by which you can please God, and that is to obey your parents in everything. Do you know why that pleases Him so much? Because in doing so, you are honoring God's design, and you are reflecting the very heart of Christ towards His Father. What did the Father say about His Son when His voice came down from heaven, both at the baptism of Christ and at the Mount of Transfiguration? God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Why? Because the Son lived in perfect obedience and submission to His Father. As Jesus said repeatedly throughout the book of John, He came to do the will of His Father. He lived in obedience to Him. And in the same way that the Father delights in the Son's perfect obedience, the Scripture says that He is pleased with you when you, as His adopted child, live in obedience to the parents that He has placed over you. This is why obedience is not merely for their sake. It is for their sake. You are to honor your father and mother, which we will see here in just a minute. But it is also for the sake of your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's part of your Christian discipleship. It's part of what it means for you to live out your Christian life. Now, on the flip side of that, Scripture has a very low and very sobering view of disobedience to parents. In fact, in Romans 1, it is listed among the sins that describe those who have been given over to a debased mind, among those for whom the wrath of God is coming. Listen to this passage, Romans 1:28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Disobedience to parents is not a game. It's not something to be taken lightly. In fact, lest we forget, the very first sin that was ever committed was an act of disobedience. Sin entered the world through one man's disobedience, Romans chapter 5. It's for this reason that parents, one of the primary and top priorities of your parenting is to instill obedience in your children. Sadly, we live in a culture that just rails against this. If you go out and just observe the parent-child relationship in the world, you will see that this command has been flipped on its head completely. The modern prevailing wisdom appears to be parents obey your children. Parents are so afraid of doing anything that could possibly upset Junior that they never even have the gall to say no. And what those parents are doing is they're training their children in sin and rebellion. They're not only allowing sin and rebellion, they are training them in it. And then we look around and we wonder why our society is in the state that it's in. Why we have a culture of entitlement rather than a culture of self-discipline and hard work. Because parents do not train their children to obey. And for Christian parents, this is paramount. I mean, if we do not train our children to submit and obey to the authority that they can see, we should not be surprised when they shuck off the commands of God and rebel against the authority that they cannot see. We have to teach them obedience. Disobedience cannot be allowed in our homes or in our children's lives. And we'll talk more about that when we get to verse 4 next week. But children, you've got to see the importance and the urgency of rendering obedience to your parents. As Colossians 3 says, you are to obey them in everything. Now, the only exception to that would be in matters of sin. If your parents have asked you to do something sinful, you are to obey God rather than man. But outside of that, you are to obey them in everything. Why? Well, Paul gives a justification here. Look back at what he says. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. Now, what does Paul mean by that? The question we need to ask here is what is the standard that Paul is using to declare that this is right? And surprisingly, there's some disagreement about this. There are a few commentators who try to make the case that Paul is saying this based upon the accepted views of the culture around him. According to Greco-Roman ethics of the day, it was generally accepted that children ought to be living in obedience to their parents. That was the proper and right thing to do according to the culture. But we have to ask, is that really what Paul is rooting this in? Just upon a general consensus of the culture? I don't think so. I think the obvious foundation for what Paul says, for why Paul says this is right, is brought out in the very next verse, the very next command. Look at what he says, verse 2. Ephesians 6:2. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. The first obligation was obedience, but he grounds that obligation in the second, which is honor. And where does this commandment come from? Well, Paul is actually quoting the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20. When he says this is the first commandment with a promise, that is what he's referencing. It is the first commandment within the Ten Commandments that has with it a promise from God attached to it. The reason why it is right, it is the standard, is because it is the law of God that Paul is appealing to, not the culture around him. Now, this does raise a question. Why is Paul appealing to the law from the Old Testament as to how Christians should conduct themselves? Aren't Christians no longer under the law? Well, in order to understand this, we have to remember what the Ten Commandments are. The Ten Commandments were the ten words written by God on Mount Sinai. They were not written by Moses. God did not even use Moses as a mediator for the writing of these commands like he did the rest of the law. The scripture says that God himself wrote these commands with his very own finger on the two stone tablets. These commands are distinct and above the law of Moses, the rest of the law issued in the Torah. It's for this reason that when God delivered these laws, he did so with thunder and with flashes of lightning and a thick cloud and a trumpet blast from Mount Sinai. No other laws were treated in this manner. And then in Deuteronomy 5, Moses says that when God delivered them, he, quote, added nothing to them. They are a complete unit in and of themselves, distinct from the rest of the law. Further, only the Ten Commandments, only the Decalogue, the tablets written by the finger of God, were taken and then placed within the Ark of the Covenant, placed in a place of honor. And above them, above the law, on the Ark, was the mercy seat, where the blood of the sacrifices would be sprinkled. And it was that blood that stood in between the presence of God and the broken law, the law that was broken by the covenant people, foreshadowing the sacrifice of Christ. Clearly, the Ten Commandments received treatment that no other law received anywhere in the Old Covenant. Why? Because of what the Ten Commandments are. The Ten Commandments have historically been regarded in the church as a summary of the moral law of God, because the essence of these laws are unchanging and everlasting laws that reveal the unchanging and everlasting and righteous character of God. That is what they are, a revelation of God's moral and unchanging law based upon his character. For that reason, this law abides. It continues to demand obedience and adherence to it. That's why Paul appeals to it. Now, in the new covenant, the application of the law will vary because it is in a different context. If you compare what Paul has said here with what is written in Exodus 20, you will notice that he has taken out language that was specific to Israel with regard to their promised land, and he has generalized it to speak of the land. So the application and function may have changed slightly, but the essence remains the same, which is why he was able to appeal to it based upon what is right. Now, the biggest difference for us, those in the new covenant, is that we no longer relate to the law as tablets that are outside of us demanding our obedience as a condition for our covenantal relationship with God. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that was a ministry of death because we could not keep the law. The tablets condemn us all. But in the new covenant, those same laws are now written upon our hearts, having been fulfilled on our behalf by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are not under the law as a condition for our covenantal relationship with God. No, now the conditions have already been met on our behalf. The law is now something within us, and as a result, we seek to obey those laws out of our obedience and love for the God who has saved us. The essence of the law has not changed. Why? Because God has not changed. It is just our relation to the law has changed in the new covenant. But that is why Paul is able to appeal to the Decalogue as authoritative to the Ten Commandments, because the essence of the law remains. And for believers, obedience to them is written on the heart. Now, with that being said, we need to think about the particular law that he is appealing to. When we look at the Ten Commandments and get a view of where this falls in the order, we see the prominent position of the command to honor father and mother. We get a sense of how important this command was in the mind of God. Now, typically, the church has understood the two tablets to be broken up. In the first tablet was commands 1 through 4, the first table of the law. These are the commands that deal with how we relate to God. And then the second table of the law was commands 5 through 6, the commands of how we relate to one another. This is why Jesus said that all of the law and the prophets hang on the two great commands, to love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's a summary of the law. But the fifth commandment, honor father and mother, would be the first command on the second table of the law. It was above covetousness. It was above lying. It was above stealing. It was above adultery. And it was above murder. At the very top of the second table of the law is the command to honor your father and your mother. Now, this command is not just for young children living at home. This command is for all of us. The way this applies to young children is definitely in obedience, but the duty to honor father and mother extends to everybody in every stage of life. Honor, biblically speaking, certainly speaks of one's heart posture, but it's also manifested in our actions. To hold someone in honor is to hold them in high regard, to esteem them, to even show reverence to them, to respect the position that they have been placed in. I believe the reason why God holds this command so high with regard to parents is because, in a very real sense, in the way he's designed creation to operate, parents serve as his representatives in the lives of their children. In many ways, they stand in the place of God in the lives of their children. I mean, think about it. Parents have been given the ability to bring children into this world, to create life. Children owe their existence not only to God, but to their parents. Once here, parents wield his authority over their children. The children are utterly dependent upon their parents for their survival and for their well-being. The parents are to use their role to provide the basic necessities of life, food, shelter, clothing, and they are to pour themselves into teaching their children, raising them, preparing them to be functional contributors in God's creation. A child's life is utterly dependent upon their parents, who serve as representatives of God in their life. And for that reason, children are commanded by God to honor their father and their mother their entire lives. Not just while they're under their household being raised, but always. Now the question usually arises, what about parents who are neglectful, or parents who we deem to be bad parents for this reason or that reason? Are we still obligated to honor them? Absolutely we are. This command is not conditional. It was not conditional on your parents living up to some kind of standard. It's not even conditional on parents being believers. It is simply issued based upon who they are in your life by God's providence. Much like when Peter told the persecuted Christians in 1 Peter chapter 2 to honor the king who would have been Nero at the time. One of the worst tyrants in the history of the world, a persecutor of Christians, yet they were told to honor that man. Why? Because of the position. Because of the position that God had placed him in. Same thing with parents. We honor them because of the position that God has placed them in. Even if you have a terrible father or a terrible mother, you are still called by God to honor them. Honor the position that God placed them in your life. You are to treat them not as they deserve, but as God has commanded you. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to follow in their ways or even do as they say as adult children. We see this in Ezekiel chapter 20. God tells the children of Israel, or told the children of Israel in the wilderness, he said, "Do not walk in the statutes of your fathers or keep their rules, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." So you're not subject to everything that they say or do, but you are to honor them. The fifth commandment is not overruled by their behavior. That is the Lord's statutes and command in your life. That means you speak to them with a deep respect. That means you do not forget them. You honor who they are to you, especially for adults, especially when they are aging or in need. In fact, it's clear in Scripture that one of the primary ways that honor is to be lived out as adult children is in our responsibility to care for our aging parents. Jesus spoke of that in Matthew chapter 15, rebuked the Pharisees for their encouraging others not to do that. And Paul says this in 1 Timothy 5, "Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God." It pleases God when we care for those who have cared for us. John Stott rightly pointed out that in the West, one of the greatest signs of the lack of honor towards parents in our culture is the explosion of the different types of facilities to care for the elderly. Now, obviously, there are times when those types of arrangements and circumstances are absolutely necessary because of medical conditions or finances or whatever. But sadly, very often, the reason why the elderly are stuck in those places is because their family merely just doesn't have time to care for them. They don't want to be inconvenienced. I have a life too. That would interrupt what I'm doing. But yet in the same passage from 1 Timothy, Paul makes that same shocking statement that we read a couple of weeks ago. Just three verses later, he says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever." No, we have to honor our parents. And that starts at the heart level with understanding the significance of the role God has placed them in our lives, irrespective of how good of a steward they were of that role. They were placed in that role by God, by his sovereignty, and we're to honor them for that. Doing so ultimately honors the Lord. And for those of you who are young, that means that not only are you required to obey your parents, but you are required to do so respectfully. You are to do so with reverence. You are to do so with honor. You may not always agree with or understand everything that your parents say, but you are still required to obey and honor them. This is why, parents, it's paramount that we don't just teach our kids obedience, but we teach them respect. If you allow your kids to disrespect you, again, you are allowing sin into your home. You're allowing them to violate the fifth commandment, and you are creating patterns in your child's life that are deadly for their soul. But when children honor their parents, when children do what is right according to the Scripture, comes with a promise. Look again at what he said, verse 2, at the end. He says, "This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Now, the question we have to ask is, what does this mean? This obviously raises all kinds of objections or thoughts in our minds. If someone dies young, does that mean that they really didn't honor their father or mother? What about those who are clearly rebellious, but they seem to live a life of prosperity and well-being, and they live for a long time? How do we explain that? And how do we explain many Christians whose lives were cut short due to persecution or disease or famine? Many of the apostles, that was the case for them. Even the Lord Jesus Christ died relatively young men. He died around 33. He did not live long in the land. And no one honored their father more than he did. So what are we to make of this? Well, I am admittedly taking a minority position on this text. Most commentators take this statement to be proverbial in nature, meaning that it is a statement about the general effect of living wisely. The wise child is the one who honors mother and father, and in general, that pattern of life will go well for them. They will generally live longer than those who are rebellious and wild and all of that, with obvious exceptions to that general principle. Now, while I believe that's true in and of itself, I don't think that's what this text is saying. I don't take that position. I think, given that this is stated to be a promise, not a proverb, and that it has significance in its original context, there's a better explanation. We have to remember that originally the fifth commandment, with its promise written, was written to the covenant people of God in the wilderness with respect to the promised land that they had not yet received. And I think Paul is playing off of that circumstance and that reality, and he is reapplying this to the new covenant people of God with respect to the promised land that we have not yet received. Remember, he's writing to believing children here, and he's saying that those who honor their father and mother, it will go well for them, meaning it does have promise for the here and now. You will live in the favor of God, in the blessing of God, living a life that is pleasing to God, but also playing off the language from the Old Testament about the promised land, he says that you will live long in the land. What land? The promised land that is coming, the new heavens and new earth. I believe this to be a reference to eternity in the final promises of God. It doesn't mean that an obedient child earns that reward through honor. It just means that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, honoring parents is part of what it means to live faithfully to God. And out of his unmerited grace, he will reward you. You will live long in the land. Again, admittedly, this is a minority view on what is being said here. You may see it differently, but I believe that's exactly what Paul is saying. But the one thing that we cannot turn this into is some kind of prosperity gospel passage, meaning, children, you do this, you pull this lever of honor, and out pops prosperity and the guarantee of a long life in the here and now. That does not comport with the rest of Scripture, with so many promises about facing persecution and hardship and suffering and sometimes even death, even early death. Nor does it comport with church history, with so many faithful having lived lives of hardship and many having died young for their faith. No, I do not care if you are 8 or you are 80 years old, you are not promised tomorrow, and that is not what this text is saying. But what this text is saying is that God blesses obedience. He blesses those who live in obedience to his statutes. And it's for this reason that, children, you have got to live your lives in obedience and honor to your parents. Grown children, all of us, we have got to honor our fathers and our mothers. Doing so honors God. I want to finish, though, by making sure that something is very clear to the young ones here today. Kids, if you have not listened to me up to this point, listen to me now. Obedience to your parents is an act of faithfulness, an act of worship to God. And those of you who are truly Christian will desire to carry that out because you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you. But you must understand that obedience to this command does not earn you salvation. It does not make you a Christian. That is not what the Scripture says. You are not a Christian by trying to be good. You can't be good enough, and you know that. Further, you are not a Christian just because your parents are Christian. You're not a Christian because you go to church. You're not a Christian by memorizing Scripture at Awana. You're not a Christian by memorizing the catechisms in Sunday school. None of that makes you a Christian. The truth is, you have already violated what we have talked about today many, many times, and you know it. There are many times where you did not obey and you did not honor your parents. And that is ultimately sin. Sin against your parents, yes, but more importantly, it is sin against God. And that cannot just be undone. It can't. It's already been done. And that sin is worthy of punishment from God. This is why you need a Savior. You cannot save yourself, young one. When Jesus Christ came, He came not just merely to be an example to you of obedience. He came to obey on your behalf. And then He went to the cross and He died in order to take the punishment that you deserve. The punishment that you deserve for the treatment of your parents. And anyone, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, who trusts in Him rather than trusting in themselves will receive His record of perfect obedience. That will be attributed to you. You can't live perfect obedience, but He did. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think that you are a Christian because your parents are. You have to trust Christ for yourself and on your own. Put your faith in Him and you will be saved. He will save you. I don't care if you're 4 or 40. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and He is faithful to save. I'm going to pray and we'll spend some time in prayer. Father, thank You that You beckoned the little children to come to You. For to such belong the kingdom of heaven. God, I pray and ask that You would draw many to You now. That they would come. That they would come to You on their own. That they would trust in You. That they would follow You. Even from such a young age, Lord, that they would take up their crosses. Believe upon Christ and follow Him every day. Lord, would You draw them to Yourself? Would You save them from the many pangs of sin from an early age? God, would You do a work here today for Your name's sake and Your glory? Amen.